So I'm going to read today from Isaiah chapter 2, and you'll see there just the first five verses. This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Amen. We give thanks to God for his word. And just a reminder, if you want to come up while I'm speaking and light a candle, you're very free and welcome to do so. Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. If you read Isaiah and chapter 1, the prophet is speaking to the people of God. Now, it's important to notice that he is speaking to the people of God. He's not speaking to people who've never known God. In our generation, as it were, in our day, it's as if Isaiah isn't speaking to people who've never been to church, who weren't brought up in church, who don't know the prayers and the readings and the hymns and the songs and so on. Isaiah is speaking to people who know where church is, what time church starts, how the service goes, what to pray when they're instructed to pray, how to find the particular books in the Bible and so on. They know the routines and the procedures of worship. They've been there and they've done that. And yet, in Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah the prophet is speaking to them. And basically, he's saying to them, "Can you not see? The life you are now living is not the life that was intended for you. You've settled for a life, for a lifestyle that is way below what God has offered to you. You've just settled. You've given up." And Isaiah acknowledges that life has been tough. Things have been against the people. Nations have attacked Israel and basically destroyed Israel. They've carted the best of their men and their women off into slavery. So there might be a great defense to what Isaiah is saying. People might say, but this and that and the other. But Isaiah is a prophet. And prophets are awkward people. Prophets are awkward people because they are passionate. They see what seemingly nobody else can see. And then they say it. And they will shout. They get passionate about what they see. Somehow God gives them sight of what is not visible to anybody else. But it is true. And Isaiah has this awkwardness, this passion, and he has this sight, this prophetic sight. And as will be proved as the generation moves on, Isaiah was right in everything that he saw and everything that he said. And so he says to them, the people of God who know the way to live, they've been taught the way to live, but they're not living that way, they've given up. And they've said, it's too difficult, there's too much against us, there's an impossibility here. They've settled for something else.
And that can be true for us in our own lives and our own life in the church. We can settle for a version of Christianity that is pretty mundane, actually. And then you read about Jesus and you go, hang on, I'm sure we're missing something here. And that's where the prophet comes in. That's where the prophet, with his passion or her passion, comes in and says, look, there is a different life you can be leading.
And then we get to chapter 2. And it begins, chapter 2 begins, this is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw. He saw something that nobody else could see. And that's what prophets do. They see something. Now, did Isaiah literally see it with his eyes? Well, it wasn't true. If you went to Judah, went to Jerusalem, then you would find a city and a country in ruin. So he wouldn't have seen it with his eyes, but somewhere within his gut, he saw it. He knew it. He knew that this was true. And there is something about prophets, when they see it, when they know it, they cannot contain it. And there are examples of prophets who didn't really want to say what they had to say. They would rather have just stayed as farmers or shepherds or whatever they were, but God put this passion, this sight within them. And Isaiah saw something that day concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it goes on, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills and all nations will stream to it. So I want to begin here that Isaiah had a vision of goodness, love and justice. Verse 2 again, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established. So the mountain, the hill in Jerusalem, where the Lord's temple sits on top of that hill in Jerusalem, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills and all nations will stream to it. Now what Isaiah is seeing is not some geological miracle taking place, whereby literally the hill, the mountain in Jerusalem where the temple sits, he's not imagining that this mountain, this hill, is literally going to get bigger. That's not what Isaiah is imagining. But what he is imagining is that the significance of the place where God's presence dwells in the Lord's temple, he is seeing that that place will become more magnificent, it will become more significant, and it will be, in a sense, above all other places of worship. It'll be above and more significant than all the other places that people look to for help and encouragement and strength. And Isaiah sees, and he puts it in this language. He says, you know, that hill, it's only a hill in Jerusalem. It's going to be the greatest. People are going to look to it and they'll say, wow. And what he's seeing is the presence of God, which is a vision of the goodness, love, and justice of God that has been missing for all the people. The reason why they've slipped into mundanity, the reason why their lives have just become so-so and they're not living in the way that God called them to, is because they've lost sight of the magnificence of the goodness and the love and justice of God. And so this is the first part of Isaiah's vision, that the mountain of where the Lord's temple is, this is how he puts it in pictorial language, will be the greatest. And everyone will say, wow, that is the place to be. That is the place to go. Because there we see goodness, love, and justice. And so it begins with this vision of the character, the presence of God's character in Jerusalem. That's what Isaiah sees. And there is this call, turn your eyes from where you're looking and begin to look to God again. That's the first part of the vision.
And then we have, as part of the vision, a vision of inclusive, indiscriminate attraction.
And this is an extraordinary thing. Verse 3. So in verse 2, we've got Isaiah saying, do you know what? Nobody regards God as magnificent, but I see a day when he will be regarded in that way. And then verse 3. Many peoples will come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob, to the temple of the... He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And it's actually, you should read the last line of verse 1. All nations will stream to it and many peoples will come and say.
And it's a question of who is included, who is invited, who is welcome to this magnificent place where we see the goodness, love, and justice of God. And Isaiah says, well, all nations. There's not going to be one nation that's excluded. Now, how do we see that? One way to see it is to say, well, you know, the British are going to be there, the French are going to be there, the Germans are going to be there, Nigerians are going to be there, you know, we could be here a while, you know, Scandinavians, Russians, Ukrainians, every nation is going to be there.
But then Isaiah says this, many peoples will come.
So he doesn't want to limit this vision of what he sees is going to happen to just nations, countries. He wants to speak about peoples. Now, people, we organise ourselves or understand ourselves in all sorts of different ways. We can think about peoples in terms of men. That's one group. Women, boys, girls. We can think of ourselves as married or unmarried or divorced. We can think of ourselves as black or white. We can think of ourselves in terms of different languages. We can think of ourselves in terms of different genders or sexualities. We can think of ourselves as educated or uneducated. You get the idea. And this is what Isaiah sees. He sees the magnificence of the character and the presence of God as goodness and love and justice. Then he sees, do you know, when I look, who do I see going? I see absolutely everybody, representatives of every nation, but then every peoples, every single people group, no one is excluded, which is why he sees a vision of inclusive, indiscriminate attraction. And we see something about the nature of God. While we may have all sorts of problems and issues about welcoming certain peoples, where we might say, well, if this is your lifestyle, then no. Or this is your upbringing, no. Or whatever it might be. Isaiah says there are people who see God. They see the mountain of the hills, Lord's temple, magnificent. And they go, wow, we want to be there. And Isaiah looks around and realises, crikey, there's no walls, there's no fences, there's no barriers. Everyone and anyone is being attracted to God. And that's an extraordinary, expansive vision that Isaiah sees. So we have a vision of the goodness, of goodness, love and justice, but it's also a vision of this inclusive, indiscriminate attraction. And then, to go on, it's a vision of a generous, beautiful invitation. Generous, beautiful invitation.
Again in verse 3, many peoples will come and say, come. Come. Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of God, the God of Jacob. That's simple, isn't it?
People see the magnificence of God, Isaiah says. Isaiah looks and realizes these are everybody. All the different people groups, all the different segments of society are being drawn to the magnificence of God. And these people, who perhaps have never been, in our language, in church before, they don't know the hymns or the songs or the prayers or the readings. They don't know how to find the book of Isaiah. And they are saying to each other, come, let's go and let's find out more about God, about his goodness, love and justice. And this extraordinary invitation is one that Isaiah sees the people are giving to one another. Many peoples, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. And they are confident. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So this vision of goodness, love and justice, a vision of inclusive, indiscriminate attraction, a vision then of a generous, beautiful invitation, and then a vision of justice, peace and productivity. In verse 4 in Isaiah 2, Isaiah says, he will judge, that's God, will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. And this is a vision of justice, peace, and productivity. We might ask, why is there not peace in the world? I think one of the reasons there's not peace in our world is because there is a lack of justice. And people say, I'm not going to settle for what I have. It's not right. I am hard done by. I'm not just being funny about it. I am hard done by. Our nation has been hard done by. We are perhaps jealous of the wealth of other nations or the comfort of other nations. We're angry perhaps because of what one nation has taken from us. And they say there is no justice. And so they go to war. But Isaiah has this extraordinary vision looking ahead and saying, God will be revealed. Goodness, love and justice. All peoples, even those who've never been before, will be attracted to him in this indiscriminate attraction. And they will invite one another in a wonderful, generous way. And they acknowledge that God will work justice. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. God will work for justice. He will say, look, this isn't right. This needs to be sorted out. We need to take off this nation or this person and give it to that person. We need to return that. We need to make amends for this thing that has been done, that shouldn't have been done, and so on. And I don't know about you, but the more I read about history and what nations have done, the more I think, crikey, we're in a bit of a pickle if we're going to sort all of this out. And the vision that Isaiah has, that God can and will bring justice, where things are put right. And I've said before, I've no idea how God will do it. And I think this is why heaven is full of God's praise, is because the people in heaven and the angels have seen how God will do it. And they're in awe of God. because the angels and all the people in heaven have seen how God will work justice. And they'll go, as we will go when we're in heaven, we'll go, I never would have thought of that. That is brilliant. The way you have sorted out the conflict that is generations old. But Isaiah sees it. Isaiah sees it and says, this is a vision of justice. But it's also a vision of peace. He will judge between the nations, settle disputes for many peoples. He will beat their, or they will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. So they're going to take their weapons of war because justice has been done. There is peace now amongst them. Well, they don't need their spears anymore. And they don't need their swords anymore. And so they, in a sense, they're going to put them away. But rather than waste them, they're going to get the ironmongers to work. And they're going to change their spears and their swords. Their swords are going to be beaten into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And that's the productivity. Everybody's going to be able to go to work in a way that they hadn't before because they were working for war. And so Isaiah has this extraordinary vision of the presence of God, that everyone will be attracted to because love, goodness and justice is extraordinarily attractive. And people will invite one another, come, let's taste of this. And Isaiah says there will be justice, there'll be peace, and we will be productive. But then the final aspect of the vision that Isaiah has, a vision of transformed purpose, of blessing and potential. The last lines of Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, nations, or nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. And this phrase, nor will they train for war anymore. That's what Isaiah sees. I heard the figure the other day for the amount of money that is spent by the United States on, I think it's the Pentagon's budget, but it's like 7 trillion. I mean, what is 7 trillion? You know, how many zeros? You know, what is that, 7 million million or something? I don't know. It's just, it's an awful lot of money. And the crazy thing is that we could feed all the poor and the hungry in the world many times over with the amount of money that's spent on war. And it's that their focus, and so much of our budget, our taxpayers' money, goes towards war, so-called defence. And Isaiah saying, look, there's coming a day when you'll spend it right. You won't train for war. Your focus won't be on war anymore, on conflicts, whether they're just one-to-one conflicts or nation against nation. You just won't have to live in that way anymore. Your whole entire purpose will be transformed. And so there will be blessing. And out of that, there will be a new potential. Because then you begin to think, okay, if people aren't going to spend all their money on war, and if people aren't going to train for war anymore, what are they going to do? Now, I know they've got plowshares now, and they've got pruning hooks, because that's what their weapons have been turned into. But earlier in the passage, we're told that God will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. That's what people are going to train for. They're going to train for justice. They're going to train for goodness. They're going to train for love. And so there is this vision of transformed purpose. Transformed purpose, blessing and potential. And this is what Isaiah sees. And as we light a candle for Advent today, it is in the same spirit as the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah saw something that nobody else could. It was as if God had lit a flame within Isaiah's heart, and he saw the light and life of God that nobody else could see. And so he shared it with the people. And he said, God will become visible. People will be attracted, of all nations and races and genders, to God. And we will encourage one another. Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now, I recognize, and even as I was preparing and praying over this, I recognize that sometimes we read the Bible and we say, yeah, that's nice. And I'm lucky if after a sermon you go, yeah, that's nice. But sometimes we read the Bible and we say, yeah, that's nice. And what we need is for God to light his light within us. And we begin to believe that it's just not just a nice thing, but wow, maybe this is real. What if we believed in the words that Isaiah spoke, that which Isaiah saw? What if we believed that the purpose of God is that his character of goodness, love, and justice would be seen? What if we understood that when the character of God is seen, there will be an attraction that is inclusive in a way we cannot imagine, that it's utterly indiscriminate, that will go against all of our prejudices about who should be included or not? What if that is true? What if God could light his light within us and we could see that? What if we could see that all those who are attracted to God would invite others, their own friends, their own family, their own work colleagues, everybody that they know? What if that was true, that they went to God because they thought, this is so attractive, I want to learn this for myself? What if Isaiah's words are true, and the light of God could be lit in our hearts, that we could see and believe and accept that God's purpose is for peace and not for war, that we should be productive together, that we should have a new potential whereby we are trained to walk in the way of God? What if God would light that light within us? And so at the very end of this passage, in verse 5, we have this invitation from Isaiah. He's seen all this. And then he turns to the people of God and says, all the other nations are going to be attracted to God. Come on, let's go. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let's pray together. Jesus said to his disciples, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. And then Jesus said of himself, I am the light of the world. And we know that only as we are filled with the Spirit of Jesus, the light of the world, do we begin to be ourselves the light of the world, the light for the world. Gracious Father, we have seen this weekend as we have prayed together. We have seen a vision of hope, of possibility, of opportunity, a vision of difference. And Father, we pray for ourselves,
We pray that you would light your light within us, that we might see what you have for us, that we would not settle for what we've had, but with courage and with passion, we would see what you have for us, and we would seek to live into it. May your blessing be upon us and in us, and may your blessing work out through us. In the name of Christ, amen.